It's great to be here. I thank St. Francis for hosting this event, and it's especially important to me to join this congregation in hosting an ecumenical event. Ecumenism is one of the things dearest to my heart. I was one of the early ones out of the gate with the Episcopal Lutheran interim sharing of the Eucharist that finally got, after several years, got settled in around 1985, 88. I became, with special permission, I was licensed as a Lutheran pastor for 1 month. back in 1989, I'm very, very grateful for the dialogue that we have with all of the churches that we do, but the full communion with the Lutheran Church has enriched us enormously. We're heading toward that now, I'm confident, with the United Methodist Church. We'll be doing the interim sharing of the Eucharist with the United Methodists. We're in talks with the Presbyterians. We have had, really in many ways, centuries of very productive dialogue with Roman Catholic and Orthodox. We have been working with the Free Church movement and Protestantism, with the Baptist Church, with Pentecostalism. The Episcopal Church is enriched by every one of these endeavors, and that's why I'm just really very, very happy to be able to address this group this morning with something that is also very close to my heart, because it was very close to my life in more ways than one. You heard that I came here from Tupelo, Mississippi. I came here shortly after Katrina roared ashore on the Gulf Coast in Mississippi. Now, Tupelo is in northern Mississippi, and we were not affected by it except with the tornadic activity that accompanied the hurricane as she rolled along. But because we were a large enough parish to coordinate relief efforts, and we were strategically located where three major highways came together, we were a staging area, and I was one of as a dean, I was one of the six people who was assigned to take care of a priest who had lost his church and his home. And so I could receive all of the communications, what that person needed, and then that priest could handle what they needed to do rather than field phone calls from all over the country, literally. So I got those phone calls. And then we collected materials and billeted them to where they needed to go. So that experience of something that was little less than just nuclear devastation, just absolutely unbelievable. I had seen what everybody had seen on television. It doesn't even get close because of the sheer scale of it. And, of course, it went for the entire 100 miles of the Mississippi Gulf Coast, but then, of course, you know what it did in New Orleans. And I've been into the Ninth Ward. 225,000 houses were destroyed and closed down. 225,000 structures. That's just in the Ninth Ward. So when I'm talking about rebuilding with faith, I can't help it that my experience with Katrina has a lot to do with that. I had friends who lost everything. I was involved in trying to help people rebuild. And since then, I've been back on mission trips, and my staff and I have gone to mission trips in New Orleans. And so you will hear maybe a little bit of that in this, but I want to tell you that as I speak to you, I'm aware of many different kinds of rebuilding with faith. There is, of course, the physical rebuilding, and right now I'm involved in leading a lot of efforts toward rebuilding in Haiti. The Episcopal Church in Haiti is one of the few dioceses that is larger than the Diocese of Virginia, and they lost a tremendous amount. They lost their cathedral. They lost all of their diocesan compounds, their diocesan schools. There was a convent that was lost. It just a tremendous amount, and we've been involved in trying to send relief materials and trucks to get supplies out of the Port-au-Prince area into the mountains where devastation is still very much unreached. So the physical rebuilding, certainly, but I'm aware also of emotional rebuilding. When we talk about rebuilding with faith, there is such a thing as emotional rebuilding. Now that can go to from everything from emotional rebuilding after a death or perhaps a divorce. There's emotional rebuilding when you become an empty nester. Doesn't have to be all this dramatic, you know, hurricanes and deaths and things. And being an empty nester, there are people that, as a pastor, I encounter that a lot of times, that people really had to learn how to rebuild their lives because they built their lives around their children for a long time. So I'm looking at that. Also, I'm thinking of our friends at Salem, the kind of emotional rebuilding and emotional building that you're going to be doing. And as attached as we get to buildings and what buildings mean, because buildings held and hold life. Buildings aren't just structures. They contain life. They live with the lives that are in them. So there's a lot of kind of emotional rebuilding that happens. As an ecumenist, I'm someone who's very much aware of how we build and rebuild in the unity of the church. In fact, the gospel this coming Sunday, I guess that's tomorrow, isn't it? I better finish that sermon. is where Jesus is speaking about the praying for the unity of the church. The divisions of the church grieve me deeply, which is why the commonality that we can make happen is just one of the most joyful things that I know of. Unity of the church doesn't mean merger. Certainly it doesn't mean merger. It means unity of heart and unity of spirit and unity in our baptism into Jesus Christ. So how to build that in the faith of that in spite of obstacles to it, and we know we're pretty good at those. You know, also we're trying to rebuild something in this country. I know I'm not all that old. I'm only 51. But even I am old enough to remember when things worked a lot better in terms of our common life, our civic life together, with whatever people were, Democrats or Republicans, and whatever their opinions were about things. We didn't do to each other what we're doing now. And Washington didn't do to each other what it's been doing. We are trying, I hope, and we pray for our leaders, to find ways to rebuild at least civility. But hopefully a little more functionality to get problems taken care of and not worry about who gets credit for it, one party or the other. So we are very much aware of trying to rebuild something in this country that even in just a short span of maybe a generation, probably less, has been largely or lost to a large degree. Lots of ways about rebuilding with faith. Now, as I thought about all of those kinds of things and my experience with Katrina and Haiti and as a parish pastor, I'm taking the track of kind of a how-to, and I'll apologize to that because I may be preaching to the choir, literally as well as figuratively, I'm offering something of my own experience of a how-to when it comes to what do we bring to rebuilding with faith. And that's two things. We a task of rebuilding can be done without faith, but that's not who we are. And so rebuilding with faith is how we try to take a look at what's going on. And so in this how-to mode, the first thing I want to say is that we've got to begin when we're rebuilding, whatever it is, all of these different ways we can rebuild, we've got to begin with the reality of grief. Whenever you are rebuilding, you are usually looking at having lost something. You have lost something that you once knew, that once defined you, that once had a lot to do with the way you understood yourself, the way you lived your life. Something is there that has been lost, and moving away from grief too quickly is a very big mistake. Grief doesn't feel good, and so we want to move away from that. But not everything that is good for us feels good. And I'm here to make the case that when we face loss, grief is a friend. Grief is good for us because it helps us do what needs to happen. Other people can be a problem with that because if they see you hurting, that makes them uncomfortable and they don't want you to hurt.
Right.
So they're going to fix you.
Yeah.
You know, they're going, I'm going to make you not feel bad anymore. Stop crying. Yeah. No. You know, we need to cry.
Yeah.
We need to be able to do that. So there's some things that I'd like to point out about what happens when we start with the reality of grief. Seems to me you can do one of two things. You can hold on to the memory of those things that sustained you and hold on to your dreams. That's fine. To go through your grief, if you hang on to the memories of those things, if that anchors you for a bit, that's fine. Just make sure that holding on doesn't hold you back. Hold on, but don't let it hold you back. That's important. And holding on to the dreams that you had, because the dreams may come back to you. And that's the goal of this. So it's either hold on or you can let go. Let go of the experience that you've had of the past, and let go of the vision that you had of what ought to be and the way things were going to turn out. I think of the people who built their dream home in Long Beach, Mississippi. They built their dream home. They're very, very good friends of ours. They moved in not a month before, and what they were left with was a screwdriver. And they built this big, beautiful home. Well, they had this idea of what ought to be, and that's not what was. And so they had to let go of that. Now, letting go is awfully hard because it can feel like a kind of betrayal. Letting go of a building, letting go of a dream, letting go of the way we used to live our lives. We can feel like we're turning our back on something. You know, there's the story about the hiker who goes through the woods and he slips and falls down a hill and he goes off a cliff and he's about to fall off the cliff. He grabs hold of this branch that's holding off that's sticking out from the cliff and he hangs onto it and there's nobody around and he calls and his legs are just swinging in the air and he calls and nobody answers him. And finally, this voice says, "John, let go of the branch." And it was God's voice. He's up there holding on. He says, "John, let go of the branch." And he's looking around and he says, "Well, what do I do? There's nothing else for me to hang on to. What do I do?" "John, let go of the branch." He goes, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, sometimes we want to hold on to what we have, even if we don't have a whole lot supporting us in that. So, but letting go can be very, very important in not being held back in rebuilding with faith. Because the point is, don't fight the realities of the present time. Not to fight the realities of the present time. Tupelo, Mississippi, in 1936 was blown off the map, literally, by the second worst tornado in the history of the United States. It was an F5 that lasted forever. And it used to be a nice sort of Victorian architecture town, and none of that is left. The whole town was just gone. And I had a lot of parishioners who remembered it. I've seen pictures of the way the town was and how things were left and the way the military had to come in and take care of the bodies and things like that. And Tupelo had to let go and rebuild as an entire city and come together to do that. And we're going to make a point about that in just a little bit. Now, when we rebuild with faith, it's very important to realize that faith itself may be very fragile after loss. Okay, we've moved through the grief. We're ready to try to rebuild with faith, but we've got to realize, particularly leadership, needs to remember that faith itself may well be quite fragile or even feel absent for a lot of people. On the beach in Gulfport, Mississippi, they had a daily Eucharist at a church that was nothing but a slab, and so one of the inside interior roof trestles had naturally within the woodwork of it, there was a natural cross that had appeared, and that then that trestle was sitting around somewhere nearby, and somebody came by and set that up as the cross, as the focal point for the communion service. And when I was down there for one of their daily Eucharists, there were a lot of piles sitting around. Bulldozers had come in and cleared streets. There was one woman who sat way off to the side. She was a part of that congregation, but she could not join in the celebration of the communion. Her faith felt absent to her. She couldn't. She was always off to the side. And I asked Bo, the priest, about that. Said she comes every day, but she always sits over there on that pile. Being very gentle with her about her faith, and it doesn't mean that she's faithless. It just means that she's in a different place with relationship to faith, and it's important that leaders treat that very, very gently, because discouragement and despair can cloud the vision of faith. But even though that's hard to see, and we want to go over to her and we want to say, come and be with us even if you don't want to receive communion, she's doing the best she can. So even though it seems very difficult, don't disconnect people from that feeling of disconnection, of discouragement or despair, and don't dismiss them too soon. This is really a case where the only way out is through. And that's a kind of grief. And so the leaders need to be very, very much aware that faith can be very fragile, and it takes baby steps sometimes to get people to where they need to go to build with faith. Authentic grief, grief that's well approached and well nurtured, where people feel that they've got permission to be grieving, can actually be a way that faith is revealed. That's important to remember, that grief that is well done, so to speak, can be a way that faith gets revealed to us and renewed. And we tend to think of grief as an enemy of faith, but I think those of us who know that more personally know that that's not always true. Okay? Now, what do you do when you've begun to move out of that, or the project comes to you, it's ready to go, you're asked to help, they're asking you, you've got to be a leader maybe because you can lead, people ask you to lead, but you don't really quite feel ready. You're not sure if your faith is strong. It's coming back, it's okay, and you just want to keep going the way you are, but now don't ask me to lead this. I'll do what I can, but I'm just not really ready. Rebuilding with faith will also mean that you're never really going to feel ready. It's like just about everything else, You're never going to be ready. If you wait till you're ready to do something, we never get anything done. We're not ready. So my advice into rebuilding with faith, after we've allowed for grief and we've got people who it's time to happen, it's time to rebuild, it's time to move on, what happens, and you're not really quite ready, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Let other people help you do that. And that points out to me one of my favorite things about rebuilding with faith. My favorite aspect of Christianity is what I call in spite of itness. I love the in spite of itness of Christianity. In spite of death, life. In spite of sin, redemption. In spite of fragmentation, unity. In spite of loss, gain. And in spite of not being ready, being equipped. There's so many ways that Christianity calls us to an in spite of itness way of living. That I want us really to know that's where you will begin when you rebuild with faith. You will begin with an attitude of in spite of itness. And it will take you far. One reason it will take you far is if you work with others. when we rebuild with faith, we have got to understand the incredible power of community. That community, being with each other, is the most powerful single dynamic of the church in the Holy Spirit. The very word that we get the word church from, the Greek word, means gathering. And this means that your Christian faith is always personal, but it is never individual. Let me say that again. It's always personal, but it's never individual. It's always with a group. It's always with people. That's what Jesus showed us right off the bat. It's time for my public ministry. The first thing I do is I go and I gather 12 people. It's a way in which we understand how the power of community works for us, and that's the way the Spirit. What happened when the Spirit came down at Pentecost? That's, well, next Sunday, isn't it? So we come down and came down on a group. It didn't just come down on one person. The Spirit came down on the whole gathered church. So the power of community, working with others, the despair, the devastation in New Orleans when people felt like, and in fact they were alone for so long, they were paralyzed by that being alone. And it was only when mission groups came in and when other people rallied and came around and said, I'll help you, we'll walk with you, were they able to do something that they could not do otherwise. So when you're rebuilding with faith, work with others, let other people work with you. Guess what? The biggest obstacle for that is always pride. We're in a culture that says, do it yourself. You're better off if you do it yourself. We can handle all of this our own way. And that goes for communities too. Communities need to work with other communities. That's part of the love offering that we do here. Is that we want to be able to show that we can, in fact, have communities working together. That communities don't just work alone. So that the power of community is exponential in this way. The next thing is, if you're starting to work with others, then you might think of how Habitat does this kind of thing. Now, Habitat is known for doing these things where they zip in and zip out. They have the blitz builds. They do all that kind of thing. They can make things happen and just, you know, a house comes up where it wasn't in just 3 days. You know. Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? Value small steps. Rebuilding with faith. Faith itself is something that very often is a reality that takes small steps. Because that's what we're capable of doing. It's what we're capable of receiving or understanding. Value small steps when you rebuild with faith. And celebrate along the way. Those are absolutely critical about how we can keep our faith nurtured and growing, is that we continue to stay aware of how the Spirit guides us, how Jesus is present to us, how God's empowered us as a community, and all of these things that we have done, that we've talked about so far. Value these small steps that happen and celebrate along the way. You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish can go a long way. You know, so maybe we don't have everything we need right off the bat, or it's taking longer than we want it to take. That just gives you more time to celebrate along the way. And to appreciate God's presence to us along the way. And things will happen in those small steps that might get overlooked if we just had the big blitz build all the time. What we do. Or it takes time to nurture a relationship that's being rebuilt by faith. You can't just zip ahead back to those days when everything was just so exciting because of the date of the first few dates and that kind of thing. It takes a while. The small steps in that kind of thing. Rebuilding in a figurative way. Relate human relationships. Rebuilding a life together as empty nesters. Rebuilding after a death. Gosh, we know that we people who lose folks in death have to take small steps to learn how to kind of reorient themselves. So please do not forget the value of the small steps. But don't ever lose sight of the big picture. and the goal. It is so important. That sustains and nurtures, gives us strength for things that we might not be able to be able to hold on otherwise. Hold that big picture or goal. Know what you're working toward. Know why you're doing it. That's the most important thing. Why are we doing this? Just as I was finishing up a big capital campaign in my church in Mississippi, in fact, it was just as we were finishing up, I was elected here, and I didn't get to see the end of it, even though I worked, 10 years for it, but that's okay, I don't have to. it got so difficult about, were we ever going to get there? We literally did work 10 years before we ever broke ground to make things, so a lot of things had to happen. And then things occurred, and we ran into roadblock after roadblock, and some of it was technical, and some of it, well, Katrina happened, and Katrina made prices go up 60%, and that kind of thing. And so we just never knew, but we kept imagining, we kept seeing where we were going and why we were doing it, and we were building a kitchen that was going to serve the homeless and the underfed, and it serves now about 1,100 people a month. They knew why they were doing it. They kept seeing it. They kept in their mind's eye envisioning what we were putting up and why we were doing that. They never lost sight of that goal, even though it took almost 2 years to go ahead and build it because of the difficulties that Katrina had caused in the construction industry. So keeping that big picture is a very winning kind of thing. Now, through it all, whatever you're rebuilding, if it's a relationship or a family or a sense of your own personal goals, or if it's a new church, or if it's a government, if it is Haiti, all of the things that we do, when we as Christian people are called to rebuild with faith, the most important thing that we can do through it all, we can keep all these things in mind, all this stuff, let grief happen, and in spite of itness, and keeping the big picture in mind, celebrating small steps, working with other people, the power of community. We can remember all of that stuff, but we cannot lose sight of saying our prayers. Saying our prayers as we do this. Saying prayers in a formalized way. Saying prayers before you pick up your hammer or pick up your broom. Saying prayers before you sit down in a living room to talk with one another. Be people who, we are people who say prayers. Prayer doesn't always have to be pretty. In fact, some of the best prayers aren't real pretty. We can have prayers that are calm and come out of faithfulness and come out of thanksgiving. Certainly, and whenever we're doing that, we absolutely must do that in prayer that comes out of praise. But don't forget that prayer also is something that can happen out of frustration. Frustration can be a great springboard for prayer. Wrestling with something, wrestling with a decision that's hard to make, or wrestling with something that you just don't like. Like Jacob with the angel, you're wrestling with it. You don't really even know what you're wrestling with. You know, it goes on and on in wrestling, and well, we're going to just keep after this, you know. And then the answer comes. There are lots of ways that prayers happen. And please don't ever think that prayer always has to be something when you feel like you're doing well. That's not what rebuilding with faith is all about. Rebuilding with faith will mean that you can pray even when you know you're not doing well. And that may be the way you open your prayer. I am really lost right now, Lord. Lord, what in the world are you up to? God's big enough to take that from us. He's heard a lot worse, you know, whether we know it or not. So, and it doesn't have to be pretty words. Episcopalians are particularly bad about that. We want all of our prayers to look and sound like the Book of Common Prayer. It doesn't have to do that at all. I mean, it can. There are lots of prayers that are available to us in that. But there are not many prayers in the Book of Common Prayer that say, Lord, what are you doing? You know, for that you've got to go to the Psalms. And they're in the prayer book too. So just remember that rebuilding with faith, pray when you're mad. Pray when you're sad. And don't hide those feelings. Pray when you're wrestling and struggling. And then when things do well, and we've got thanksgiving and praise to offer, then it's just as authentic. And then don't ever forget this. When you're rebuilding and you're taking care of your project or your relationship or so, prayers of intercession. Never forget to pray for the other. You may be real busy dealing with what you're dealing with, but you will never be really in the way that Christians work if you don't pray for others. Prayers of intercession. So, say, when we were building our big addition and all of this sort of thing, we were always about trying to remember the Greater Tupelo Ministerial Association and our partner churches in that. Always pray for the others, the other communities, the other people in need. So if we're really, really big in trying to help with Haiti, we need to remember prayers for Chile. You know, even though we may be having to focus on Haiti right now, don't forget intercessory prayers for other people as well. You know, the most important thing about prayer that I've ever read comes from C.S. Lewis, and you know it. It's a famous line in Shadowlands, the movie, but it's a famous line and it's made its ways in stories. Somebody objected to C.S. Lewis that prayer was pointless because what are you trying to do? You're trying to change God. God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. What do you think you can do? Change God's mind? And C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. So when we are rebuilding with faith, we're not just talking about what we're rebuilding outwardly. We're talking about what we're rebuilding inwardly. And prayer has to be the cornerstone of that. Now, as I said, our faith allows us to do what we can't do on our own. Jesus' promise was to send the Holy Spirit, who would teach us and who would guide us. And also that Jesus promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. You remember that at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, go and teach and preach and baptize, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Well, and in the Spirit to lead us and to teach us and to guide us that we celebrate at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost next week, that we celebrate every day in Christian life about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are, in fact, led to faithful rebuilding, whatever it is that we're asked to do. But how do you know all of this is true? How do you know all of this will actually get you where you need to be, will rebuild you inwardly, will take care of things outwardly? I've got just one simple answer for that. The way we know that this is true is what we're saying right now for these 50 days. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. It really is. That's how we know it's true. In faith, it really is as simple as that. Thank you.